by you here. Grace, mercy, and peace be unto you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. When I was younger, but I think it went on into my teens, I wasn't really crazy about Lent. Because every Wednesday night, we had to go to Lenten service. And I already thought that Sundays were boring enough, but then you add Wednesday, and it was excruciating. And I didn't see Lent as a positive thing. I thought of it as a depressing thing. Because nobody ever told me when I was growing up that Sundays weren't included. I just thought it was just a dark time from the beginning and Ash Wednesday to Good Friday. It was just a dark time. And it wasn't until I was in seminary, actually in Bible school and then in seminary, that I started to understand the significance of the Lenten season, that it was a time of preparation. It was actually set aside by the early church. It started out with 10 days. And it was a time for the early Christians to prepare for baptism, where they would basically not eat and they would spend time. It was kind of an initiation thing because at the beginning of the church, even though they still baptized children and infants, we know from scripture and history, but there was a time where most of the converts were older people. And so they would take a time of preparation and they were often baptized at the Easter vigil between Good Friday and Easter Sunday because the resurrection actually takes place on Sunday, which starts at 6 p.m. for Jewish people. So they would have it in the evening on Saturday. They would have this huge baptism service. And so the time of Lent was a time of preparation for baptism. And they would go through a whole experience of prayer, meditation on the word, fasting, giving up things, sacrifice, you know, just a time of real commitment and dedication and preparation for their baptism. And they would go through a rite of, which we do use still in the baptism service, a rite of exorcism. Get rid of Satan. I think sometimes we forget that Satan's real and he's keeps wanting to interfere with things. And so they had this rite of, we actually do that in the baptism service today. We still have the same questions. Do you renounce Satan? Do you renounce all his words and all his deeds, right? You do that. That's part of that exorcism. And so the Lenten season was a great time of preparation. And then they expanded it to 40 days. And the reason they did that was because historically, 40 days was significant. When we see it starts out, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And after fasting 40 days and 40 nights, he was hungry. So he's led into the desert, and it takes 40 days and 40 nights to get him weak enough that Satan comes to tempt him. I don't know, Satan seems to be doing a good job on me every day. I must be weak. But it took Jesus 40 days and 40 nights of fasting. And Jesus knew about the temptation because this is the Spirit led him into the wilderness to be tempted. He knew what was coming. He knew this was part of, he just came from his baptism, and he knew this was part of preparing for the ministry. Spirit led him into the desert for 40 days of preparation, preparing for the ministry, just announced at his baptism. Moses was prepared for his ministry over 40 years. The significance of the number 40 is important. For example, there's the 40 days of rain at the time of the flood, Noah sending forth a raven after 40 days, 40 days of embalming after the death of Jacob, 40 days of fasting by Moses in Exodus 24 and Deuteronomy 9, 40 days of fasting by Elijah, spies spent 40 days in reconnaissance, the land of promise. I just went through the Bible and said, okay, what are the 40 days that show up? Why is the number 40 significant? Nineveh was to be overthrown after 40 days in Jonah 3. Christ appears for 40 days after the resurrection. The symbolism of the siege and exiles is 40 days. Wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years of peace in Israel. Egypt to be desolated for 40 years. 40 years for Israel to be restored. And 40 stripes administered in punishing criminals. So 40 is a significant number, right? We see it over and over again. So it's not a big surprise, I think, for Jesus when the Spirit leads him out into the wilderness for 40 days. 40 days seems to be the time that God sets aside and it's significant. So when the early church started to expand Lent, they said, well, 40 days is a number that we feel is important. It's significant to God. So let's do 40 days. So Jesus identifies with us in Hebrews 4, where it says, "For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." So what did he have to do? He went out into the wilderness for 40 days and was tempted, yet he didn't sin. It's important, and it was significant enough that the author of Hebrews determines to help us understand that he was tempted, but he did not sin. I always think it's significant that Satan starts with Jesus hungry. He doesn't start with our strengths, does he? He starts with our weakness. Sometimes he works on our strengths. I put here, Satan attacks in areas that we are weak and where we are proud. He uses our desires against us. There's three types of temptation. Number one, Satan working through our own lusts tempts us to perform evil acts. A solicitation or enticement to evil. James 1:14. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Number two, we may tempt God in the sense of wrongly putting him to the test. 1 Corinthians 10:9. We must not put Christ to the test as some of them did and were destroyed by serpents. And then the third way is God may test us, but never with a solicitation or enticement to evil. He may test us like he did with Abraham and Isaac. Remember, he told Abraham, take Isaac up on the mountain and to sacrifice him. And he stopped it before it happened, right? It was a show. It was a test. So the first temptation, of course, is after Jesus is hungry, Satan comes to him, and he always starts where? With our identity. That's why if you're here often, you will hear me. I'm kind of like I don't know if you can use the word broken record anymore, because does anybody understand what a broken record is? It's maybe I can use a scratch CD. It might work. You know, maybe people remember. But a broken record, you know, if you come here, you're going to hear me. I'm a broken record when it comes to our identity in Christ, because that's where Satan attacks us. That's always where he attacks us. And he did the same thing. He hasn't really learned. We didn't get a chance to read the Old Testament lesson from Genesis 3, time constraints, but it's an excellent opportunity to understand how Satan works. He's never changed. He's always started the same place. And he says, if you are the Son of God, if you are who you believe you are, then do something. And he says, command these stones to become loaves of bread. I love Jesus' answer. He says, it is written, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. That's why when we fast, that's why fasting is so important, because again, as I explained in the children's sermon, fasting does not mean just food. We think of it as food because in Old Testament times and in the early church times, to prepare a meal was not an insignificant event, right? No microwaves, no ovens, not the kind that we have anyways. No McDonald's drive-thru or Chick-fil-A as we experienced yesterday. That was pretty cool. You had to go and get the materials and you had to spend the time to make the meal. And it took a long time. And so when people would talk about giving something up, what would they do? They gave up what took them a tremendous amount of time. They gave up food. So they took the time that they would normally take to prepare the food, to purchase the things that went into it, or grow them, or whatever they had to do, and to cook it, and to eat it. A significant amount of time. And they would dedicate that time to the Lord. And so when we talk about fasting, we're talking about dedicating the time to the Lord. And what do we do when we take the time to spend time with the Lord? I hope we spend time in His Word. I hope we spend time in prayer. I hope we spend time communicating and listening to God so that we grow in our relationship with Him. Because when we get tempted, if we're going to follow Jesus' example, what are we going to use to deal with Satan? His Word. His Word. Every word that comes from the mouth of God. And that's from Deuteronomy chapter 8, where it says, and he humbled you and let you hunger and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know, that he might make you known that man does not live by bread alone, but man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Deuteronomy 8:3. Then the second temptation comes, and he goes for Jesus again. What is Jesus? Well, he's the Son of God. In his baptism, God said, this is my beloved Son. This is my Son, whom I love, with whom I am well pleased, right? He's the Son of God. And so where do you think would be the best place to attack him? besides in his weakness of being hungry at the time, but also in religion. Because that's where that's kind of his field of expertise. He's the Son of God. He's the one. So where does he strike? He strikes him in the religious aspect. He says, then the devil took him up to the holy city and set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, where does he start? With your identity. If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written. And this is what I love. And again, in Genesis 3, we hear this when Satan tells them, did God really say, you shall not eat of the fruit and you will die? You will surely not die. That's what Satan says. And he's kind of accurate, right? Because did they die immediately after eating the fruit? No. They would die inevitably, but they didn't die immediately. And that's where Satan kind of takes the word of God and he just kind of tweaks it a little bit. That's why we're so funny in our church, because we care about translations of the Bible. We're a church that's constantly concerned about translations of the Bible, because we recognize that in paraphrases and expansions and transliterations, there's a chance that things could kind of get skewed. And so we're very careful on our translation of the Bible, because that's why our pastors have to learn Hebrew and Greek, because we want to make sure that the translation is accurate and does not get skewed, because it's so easy. And this is what Satan says. He says, he will command the angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against the stone. And Jesus said to Satan, again it is written, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. You see, you can take the Bible out of context. You can take a translation, just make a little bit of a difference. And you can change things. And he says, no, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Satan likes to use scripture. That scripture he used there is from Psalm 91, verse 11. For he will command his angels concerning you to guard you in all your ways. On their hands they will bear you up, lest you strike your foot against a stone. It's also just a little piece of trivia here that in the records of the rabbis, it was a traditional belief that the Messiah would show himself to Israel standing on the pinnacle or roof of the temple. So if Jesus did what Satan suggested, it would have fulfilled the messianic expectation of the day, and he would have been proven to be the Messiah. I thought that was kind of interesting. And Jesus uses the word to respond. Deuteronomy 6:16, you shall not put the Lord your God to the test. Then the third temptation goes to pride. How many of us have dealt with pride? A few of us? You know, I know there are many of you who are proud of your humility, but, pride is, one of these things we struggle with in our human nature. And so the third temptation goes to pride. And he says, again, the devil took him up to a high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you fall down and worship me. And Jesus said to him, begone, Satan, for it is written, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only shall you serve. Isn't that funny? Do you really think that he had the power to give Jesus those kingdoms? No. How many of us have seen people that kind of think they have something they don't really have? Yeah, we know people who think they have things they really don't have. And this is what Satan does. He says, I'll give you all this stuff. And Jesus finally has enough. He says, begone, Satan, for it is written. Satan changes the scripture and tries to give things he doesn't own. Jesus says, begone, and quotes a scripture from Deuteronomy 6:13. It is the Lord your God you shall fear. Him you shall serve, and by his name you shall swear. Serve the Lord and him all, and him only. So what? Well, so this season we are encouraged to fast. That means giving up something, spend time with the Lord. We will be tempted, and we will need to know the Lord and his word in order to deal with Satan. Matthew 10, Jesus tells his disciples, behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents, as innocent as doves. Beware of men, for they will deliver you over to courts and flog you in the synagogues. And you will be dragged before governors and kings for my sake, to bear witness before them and the Gentiles. When they deliver you over, do not be anxious how you are to speak or what you are to say. For what you are to say will be given you in that hour. For it is not you who speak, but the Spirit of your Father speaking through you. I've had people tell me, Pastor, you're always telling me I should fast during Lent and I should spend time in the Word and time in prayer, but I just can't remember. And have you ever do that? Spend time, working on something and you think you got it up, and then all of a sudden it just kind of gone. No? Ever had that problem? I guess it's just me then. You know, we think we got it figured out. And that's why I share these verses with you, because Jesus said, if you spend time with me, if you grow in relationship with me and I fill you with my Holy Spirit, then when you get dragged in front of these things and you, even though you spent time in the Word, time in prayer, spent time with me, I will speak for you. Isn't that awesome? That take away that whole guilt thing? I hope so. He says, I will speak for you. I will be your voice. The Holy Spirit, the Spirit of the Father will speak through you. He also says in James 4, verse 6, but he gives more grace, therefore. It says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Be wretched, and mourn, and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning, and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves before the Lord, and he will exalt you. He will lift you up. He's the one who does this. So when we talk about fasting, spending time with the Lord, growing in a relationship with the Lord, let's not think that it's up to us to have this cumulative knowledge of Scripture, but it's up to us to grow in our relationship with the Lord, to humble ourselves before him, to spend time with him, so that when we're ready, when we're in a situation where we need his word, where we need to deal with Satan, where we need to resist him, that he will give us the words, that we'll be so in tune with the Lord, where we'll be aligned with his will in our lives, that we will be able to hear what he has to say. Another example is 1 Peter chapter 5, where he says, resist him, firm in your faith, knowing that the same kinds of suffering are being experienced by your brotherhood around the world. And after you have suffered a little while, the God of all grace, who has called you to his eternal glory in Christ, will himself restore, confirm, strengthen, and establish you. That's a wonderful promise. Always remember the end of this experience, because at the end of the experience, after he says, begone, Satan, after he deals with Satan, the devil left, and behold, angels came and were ministering to him. Isn't that a wonderful testimony to God's grace? He comes, he lifts us up, he ministers to us. He strengthens us. He loves on us. And the angels came and were ministering to him. That's the good news of the gospel. It's not what we do that matters, it's what God does. And even if we take that time to fast and to pray and to give and to do those things that are great disciplines during Lent, it's the experience that we have with Jesus. It's a growing in relationship to him. And it's his grace and power flowing through us that's exciting, because it's the fact that he ministers to us. So what are we going to fast? I showed this last year. It came from Pope Francis, and I thought it was kind of a good reminder to us what fasting is. It's not always the fasting we think about. It's fasting from hurting words and say kind words. It's fast from sadness and be filled with gratitude. It's fast from anger, be filled with patience. Fast from pessimism and be filled with hope. Fast from worries and have trust in God. Fast from complaints and contemplate simplicity. Fast from pressures and be prayerful. Fast from bitterness and fill your hearts with joy. Fast from selfishness and be compassionate to others. Fast from grudges and be reconciled. Fast from words and be silent so you can listen. I thought those were good words. Fasting isn't just about giving up food, but it's about spending time with the Lord so that we might grow. Amen. Please stand.